Psalm 139. We'll continue with a message that we started last time we got together. And that message was again on position versus condition. What is our positional history? Well, that's an important thing for us to understand. Because each and every one of us, when we trust in Christ, we have a unique spiritual journey that we take with the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so the enemy's desire is always to make sure that we apprehend the least possible about the one with whom we have to do. Because faith or trust comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There can't be true scriptural faith outside of the word of God. And so, what should our attitude be? Well, most people, I think, have a sort of an idea that they were stumbling along life's road one day, and suddenly they decided that they needed Jesus because, well, life just wasn't going the way they thought it should, and they'd heard that there's a blessed hope. And indeed, there is. And some others might say, well, I was facing the greatest crisis in my life, and that crisis drove me to Christ. Well, those are some pretty self-centered views. It's all about me. I discovered Christ. I discovered God. And I'm in the place that I am because I reached out to God. Well, that isn't very comforting. Because if we reach out to God, we can cease to reach out any time that we want. We could find ourselves in a very bad position by simply making some bad choices. If that's the case, then salvation is by the will of man and not by the will of God. But that's not what the scripture teaches. We think that our history began the day that we were born. No, our history began long before that. And by understanding that, we can rest in him, not hide in him, but rest in him. And there's a difference between hiding and resting. The disciples, after the Lord had been crucified, they decided to hide themselves in a room. They were going to lock themselves away from the world and attempt to evade capture by the Roman or temple authorities. They were hiding. But there's no real peace in hiding. Real peace comes from resting. And we had to rest upon the biblical facts that we are what God says we are and not what we think we are. Now, the world rejects that idea because we set our own destiny. No, our destiny was set a long time before we ever showed up on this planet. And so as we read Psalm 139, and let's read the first 18 verses once again. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me, past tense. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways in a way that we aren't acquainted with all our ways. This is the same David that said, Lord, search my heart if there be any wrong way in me. Verse number 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon thee. That's a good basis for rest, isn't it? You don't have to hide if you have rest. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Wouldn't David have gloried if he'd had the Holy Spirit dwelling within him instead of dwelling on him? Verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. So much for hiding. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book where all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. That's a far cry from the way we sometimes like to think about our salvation. If we are harboring any idea that it was our idea, I think David has laid that idea to rest. Let's talk about this. In Psalm 8, and let's go back and read it again. We did it last time, but we want to get the stage set here to press on to a couple of more points. Psalm 8. Okay, Psalm 8, beginning in verse number 1. As I pointed out last week, this is also a psalm of David, same author. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Yes, what indeed? Verse 5. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hath put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and the fishes of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Does this sound a whole lot like Psalm 139? Of course it does. What is being said here? Well, God knew David before the foundation of the earth. And in Psalm 139, he speaks of his substance. Well, here in Psalm 8, we see the glory of God as a creator, but if we go back to Psalm 139, we see him now in a more personal way, not just the author of the sun, the moon, and the stars, but actually the active agent in forming David. That makes it personal. Now, in verse number 14 of Psalm 139, David says, "I'll praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Well, do you think that the halls of medicine have really figured out very much about how the organism of our body works? If they had, would we need antibiotics? What? I'm sorry, Mary. Yes, the more we learn, the more we find out how ignorant we really are about how God made us. And one of the things that God told Adam to do in the Garden of Eden was to go forth and subdue the earth. What was the idea in that? By subdue, it means make it serve your purpose. Pardon?
What was the idea in it? Is that what you're asking?
Yeah, what was the idea?
So men would have some responsibilities to do with this great world that God had made.
Yes, that's true. But do you think there's also an element of God telling Adam, go forth and do science? Because if you do true science, who are you going to find? The Creator. Absolutely. That was the great revolution and the so-called Enlightenment, which really ought to be called the Endarkenment. But during the so-called Enlightenment, the basis of modern science began. And the idea was to create repeatable experiments. What did that tell us about what the scientists thought about the creation? It isn't chaotic as the Greeks thought, but it's an orderly creation created by an orderly mind. And without that orderliness, there's no possible way to do true science. So science, basically, is to show forth the glory of God. And yet, ironically, what has it become? Can you smell sulfur in this? Yes, it's been turned to that very purpose. The thing which should show the glory of God has been turned against God himself. In verse number 15, the scripture uses the word substance. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. When David says he was made in secret, who was the secret kept from?
Everybody. Yeah.
It's things that God knew that even Satan didn't know. Do you realize that when you showed up on this planet, you took the devil by surprise? He got busy on you soon enough. But he didn't know either. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Interesting. God, who is far above the heavens, decided to make man in the lowest part of the earth. What do they say about the worth of our physical bodies? I know with inflation, we're probably worth more than 97 cents today. But the idea, the chemical composition of our bodies is taken from the earth itself. He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the result was that man became a living soul. And so we were wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And then this word substance pops up again in verse number 16. Thine eyes did see my substance being yet unperfect. In thy book, all of my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet There was none of them. That word substance is interesting because it's the Greek word for fetus or embryo. How about that?
The Hebrew word?
The Greek word. I know a little Hebrew and a little Greek.
Maybe there's a little switch over.
Yeah. Nope. The Greek word means embryo. The Hebrew word also means embryo. The same thing. So isn't that interesting? And what are the butcher the babies in the womb people saying? It's just a blob of cells. Yeah, it isn't really a human being. And even the Jews taught that a person did not become a human being until they took their first breath of air, which is why the Jews are perfectly okay with the idea of abortion. Well, the scripture has an entirely different thing to say, doesn't it?
Yes.
My substance, it wasn't hid from thee, verse number 15. If it wasn't hid from him, what does that imply? He may have planned it. Yes, he knows it. And he knows it because he planned it that way. These are wonderful things to know. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Yes, please.
How they understood embryonic growth and fetal growth in this time frame of history without ultrasonic and all the rest.
Isn't that something?
I'm sure they had miscarriages and stuff that happened.
Do you suppose that miscarriage took God by surprise? Yes. Somebody short-circuited the vicissitudes of life. Pardon? Oh, I'm sorry, Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 5. Here we find the same idea, but with a different thrust. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Well, if Jeremiah is a prophet, what did he prophesy? Not what things, what was the source of his prophecy? It was God himself. This is a spiritual thing. So God not only knew us physically before we came into existence, but he also knew us spiritually, before we came into existence. And this goes back once again to the Garden of Eden, where God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. What did he breathe into his nostrils?
Himself,
his spirit. God is a spirit. And so, man became a living soul. He became a tripartite being. Body, soul, and spirit, right there in his very creation. And what Jeremiah is saying here, God knew me, in verse number 5, before he formed him in the belly, before he was an embryo. And by the way, what does the word fetus mean? Very good. They try to use and redefine fetus as a lifeless blob of tissue, but that's not what the word means at all, out of the Latin. It's just amazing when you stop and think about how you're lied to every day. Everything's a lie, except this word.
Unfortunately, that makes people not trust science anymore. Science, like you said, ought to be the study of God's creation. Finding out how it works and
yes.
How he made things. But when we turn away from him, that makes our science go the wrong way too.
Yes, it does.
Telling lies.
Mm-hmm. In the Enlightenment, which I call the Endarkenment, It's interesting that God brings forth science to prove himself to mankind out of that dark period in human history. Isn't that interesting? It's almost like God did that on purpose or something. So again, in verse number 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, I set you apart, and I ordained thee. I predestined thee. A prophet to speak forth my truth, spiritual truth. There is no spiritual truth outside the Word of God. Well, what do we find here? This makes us take a different perspective on ourselves, doesn't it? When we start to understand that we were God's idea, when we start to understand that we are the product of what He made, and we're at the place in our lives where we sit this very moment by His hand. He foreordained everything. He's in control of everything. There isn't a sparrow that falls to the ground but what God knows about it. We don't have the power to change one hair, black or white. I didn't even have the power to make mine turn loose. But it took care of itself. It always does. So, this should give us a resting place. Not even a hiding place, but a resting place. So what are we supposed to make out of all this? Well, let's go to the book of Philippians and see if we can find an answer. What does Paul have to say to the Philippians? Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I kind of give it to you in sequence because I have to thumb through mine too to find the place. So Philippians chapter 3 then, beginning in verse number 8. Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now, Paul is saying this from the standpoint of one who had been a very prominent person in Judaism. He was a rising star in Judaism. He was zealous for the law. He learned at the feet of Gamaliel. He was going places. And what does he have to say about that? Well, he counts it all for loss for the excellency of the knowledge, gnosko, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. You know, if we had that perspective on life, it would really change a lot of things, wouldn't it? To what purpose did he count them but dung? That I may win Christ. Verse number 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. if we get hold of this. It will help us a very great deal, because this also is the plan and purpose of God. Paul says that all that he was before his encounter on the Damascus Road is a sum total of nothing. What's really important is that he might know Christ. Verse number 10 once again. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know, we read that and we say, that's all well and fine with Paul, but I don't want to have too much to do with some of these things. What is this business of being made conformable unto his death? What's this fellowship of his sufferings? Well, I just listened to Peter Popoff night before last, and he said, well, you know, if I cast a little bread on the waters, meaning send him a nice fat offering, why, my ship will come in. And he also said, how can you expect your ship to come in if you haven't sent one out? Send in that seed money. Everything's going to be great. What's this fellowship of his suffering stuff? What on earth are those real Christians talking about? And then in verse number 12, he goes on to say, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. What is Paul saying here? It's very important. He's saying that also he still has the flesh nature. And there are times when he's not walking in the Spirit. Yes, this is Paul himself confessing that he isn't perfect. Isn't it too bad that Paul didn't live long enough to become a Nazarene? Then he could have attained sinless perfection, and he wouldn't have had to say a thing like this. Oh, wait. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Is there a Reader's Digest way to put this? Isn't he saying, I want to get hold of what's got hold of me? He knew on the Damascus Road something had gotten hold of him. And now he's got to the place in his life, spiritually, where he wants to get a hold of that. Because it's all that matters. All of those things that he was in the flesh before the Damascus Road, he's already shoved that aside. He's counted it but dung. And he thought the scripture doesn't put things in a pretty understandable manner. Well, that must mean that he'd found something else. And he did. And in verse number 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. If I could just know him like he knows me, I could make spiritual progress. That's what he's saying here. And then in verse number 12, he says, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. Would you say what happened to Paul on the Damascus Road was an apprehension? You know, you might be able to escape from the sheriff of Nottingham, but you're not going to escape from God when he decides it's time to draw you into the purpose that he had for you before the world ever began. There's no escape from that. Paul was apprehended. And because of that apprehension now, that's kindled in him a desire. And that desire is to know him, to know Christ Jesus. Remember when we were studying the book of John, I pointed out something that's unique to John as opposed to the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What was that great difference?
He talked about the Christ's divine nature.
He did. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us the story of the things that Jesus did. But John tells us the story of who Jesus is. That's a difference. And that's what got hold of Paul here. He wants to get hold of that. So what's he saying? The only thing that's important is God's plan and purpose for our life. God apprehended him on the road to Damascus because he had a plan for Paul. Remember how we just got done talking about election and predestination and adoption and all that sort of thing? Just lay that overlay on top of what Paul is saying here. He was elect according to the foreknowledge of God, not his foreknowledge. He was fighting against God. And he was predestined to be what he turns out to be. That's a wonderful thing. Nothing can interfere with that. So we don't need to hide. We can rest in that. And it's true in a sense that we are hiding in him, not to denigrate the song. But isn't it more comforting to rest in him? There isn't anything that can possibly happen to us that he doesn't know about. And he hasn't prepared for us. He knows. I can't think of a greater comfort that we can have as believers, resting in him. That's what Paul is doing. Let's do verse 13 and 14 before we stop, because there's something important for us here too. In verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." In other words, my getting hold of what's got hold of me isn't complete. But there is this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. We spend so much of our lives thinking about the things that happened in the past. Those can't be changed. And God knew about those things before the foundation of the world. And yet Satan, even with us believers, attempts to bring those thoughts of our past to mind and to make us feel guilty about those things. And when we're feeling guilty about those things, what did we just get done saying about God? I don't really trust him. If only I could go back and change those things. Paul is saying no. No. He says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." The past is the past. We're sitting here this morning and thinking over and mulling over this business of our positional history, and it should evoke in us what? A desire to move ahead. We don't want to go back. We want to go ahead. We want to fully get hold of what's getting hold of us. And then in verse number 14, he gives us our goal. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I'm going to press forth. The scripture speaks of a number of crowns. We press forth to attain for those things. What's an easy one that anybody can get? Looking for his glorious coming. If we're constantly looking for him to come, there's a reward for that. That's one of the crowns. It's a wonderful thing. Yes.
You're talking about him forgetting the bad things he had done in the past, which he definitely talks about that in one of the previous verses, persecuting the church. But he's also talking about forgetting the good things he's done in the past, because in the same verse it says, "Touching the righteousness which is in the law."
Yes.
In other words, those things that he's done aren't effective to what he's hoping to attain, the resurrection
Yes. That's why he counts them as dung. Now, if a Jew hears this, said by a Jew, it's shocking. What? You just unraveled our whole paradigm. Away with this man.
Seems also, though, that if we're looking back on something we did in the past, saying, well, I went down the aisle when I was such and such an age, or I said a prayer when I was such and such an age, then that, too, is not something that we should be holding on to, saying, okay, that's where my hope and faith is. My hope and faith is in Jesus Christ. We're trusting in him at all times and are trying to apprehend him more, right?
Paul is speaking of something here that takes place in the process of time. When we said a prayer, and by the way, do you get saved by saying a prayer?
No.
You get saved by putting your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. Now, you can say that to God in the form of a prayer. But what Paul is saying is, yes, I was apprehended at some previous point, and now I want to, as I've grown, to get hold of what's got hold of me. So he's not telling us, forget my profession of faith. No, that's where the origin of this whole thing is. That's the apprehended part. Paul just didn't realize up to that point in his life, the deep New Testament truths of the purpose and will of God. Let's pray.